Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that the Spirit of God might be our teacher, that He might guide us into all truth. We pray that Thy Word might be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that we might experience what it is to have that Word as a powerful living sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and the discerner of the critic of the thoughts and the motives of the heart. We pray that tonight we might learn those things that will help us in our own spiritual lives to be effective for Your glory. We thank You as well that we will have opportunity then, as we commit these things to faithful men, to teach others also, so that they may be able to teach them to teach others. We just pray that this might be accomplished in our lives tonight. We'll praise You for it in Christ's name. Amen. As you well know, we're committed to a responsibility of taking the Word of God and committing that Word to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others, to teach others, to teach others, to teach others, to teach others. The one thing that God wants in the church is not a ministry of addition nearly as much as a ministry of multiplication. He wants faithful people who will respond faithfully and positively to the Word, but not just respond to that Word, but take that Word then and use it in helping others with their needs and with their problems. It's for that reason that we've taken quite a bit of time in laying a very firm foundation for what we're coming to in our study tonight. We have been laying a foundation showing you the very basic things that need to be understood in the mind of the person who is helping others, in order that he then is able to lead these people, first of all, to a solid foundation in their own life, and then to specific needs and problems. Now, the one thing that we must deal with as we deal with the various questions that are posed in the Scripture, we must deal with those things, that those difficulties that people are actually facing, and taking those difficulties and taking the Word of God and discovering doctrinal truth upon which that problem can be solved, and then some very practical outworkings of that doctrinal truth in the individual life. And this has been our goal all along. And I was thinking today that we've given you a lot of doctrinal content during these last several months as we've studied this together. And yet it's interesting to me to read, for instance, the book of Hebrews, and to realize that we go through 11 chapters of solid doctrine before finally we get to the practical issues, the very practical issues that begin in chapter 12. And then in the book of Romans, the same thing is true. 11 chapters of very tough doctrine, some very difficult passages, very deep passages. And then in chapter 12, it begins to get a little bit more practical. You read in the book of Ephesians, and the first four chapters are basically doctrine. It's only at the end of the fourth chapter that we begin to get into the very practical nature of things. And it's for that reason that we have spent all of this time talking about the 36 things that are involved in your Christian life, all that God is as to His essence, and all of these things that we have used as laying a foundation. And we have said that we need to, first of all, remember. We need to remember something. And if you can help people remember things, the right things, then you're going to be able to help them. And then, having remembered these things, then we also need to renew something. We need to have our spirits renewed. And then we also have to lay off those old things. We have to, if you please, put off the old man with all of his evil deeds and all of his evil habits. And we need to then reverse the process by putting on the new man. So we remove and then reverse. Now, we still have just a little bit I want to give you in regard to this reversal process, because we didn't quite finish this up, though I had intended to in our last study. We were giving you some ideas of some of the things that God has told us must be put on. We have already talked about those things that God has said must be put off, but we need to learn a bit more about what God wants us to put on. So let's just very quickly look at some passages of Scripture, and then we'll get into this very practical issue for tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 6 through 8. Now, he's already talked about the fact that you're sons of light, not sons of the and sons of the day, not of the night, nor of the darkness. And then verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober-minded, literally. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day, and that would be all believers, because all believers are children of light, as we have seen earlier, be sober, putting on, there you are, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Remember in our study last time, before the Christmas holidays, we were talking about Ephesians 6 and the fact we're to put on the whole armor of God. And we described the various pieces of the armor. And you recall that it was the shield of faith in that description. Here, you'll notice, it's a breastplate of faith. It was the breastplate of righteousness in the armor of God. Here, it is the breastplate of faith and love. It was the helmet of salvation in the armor. But here, it is the helmet that is the hope of salvation. That doesn't mean that Paul got mixed up when he wrote 1 Thessalonians. He wrote that actually earlier and later on wrote the book of Ephesians, and that he got mixed up and forgot what he had written earlier. It means that these are additional things that are a part of the dress for the believer. And there really are times where we're in the battle. And as we're in the battle, we have to recognize that the armor of God is a very valid thing. So we have to have these various parts of the armor, and we're told to put them on. All right, look at Colossians, if you will, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. And verses 12 through 15. Starts out, put on, therefore. Now, the reason the therefore is there is because he's already told them to put off some things, put off anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication and so on. And he's told them to mortify their members and all of that. And so then he says, put on, he says, Christ is all in all. Christ is all sufficient. Because Christ is all sufficient, therefore put on, as elect of God, as the called of God. Eklektos simply means to be called out. We are called out ones if we are believers. Holy and beloved. And incidentally, again, the word hagios is the idea of separation. It's the idea of sanctification. And any time you see the word holy in the New Testament, it's usually that word, the word sanctify, the word saint, they're all from the same root. And we are saints. Every believer is a saint. Every believer is a holy one. Every believer is separated unto God, separated for special service. And so he calls us by our real name here, elect of God, are holy individuals, and we are beloved. And the only reason we're beloved, you remember in our study, because we're accepted in the Beloved One. Christ is the Beloved One. And we are beloved because He is beloved and we are in Him. And so there's a marvelous truth here. And there's a lot of doctrine there. But notice what you're to put on. You don't put on election. You don't put on holiness or being beloved. All those things are a part of those 36 things that God gave you the instant of salvation. They're all a part of that that God provided by His grace, totally apart from any merit on the part of the individual. But there is something you can put on. You can put on tender mercies. Actually, the idea of tender mercies is a very frank word, S-P-L-A-G-C-H-N-O-N. Actually, the word means intestines. That's literally what it means. And it's the idea, of course, of the seat of the emotions being a part of the being. I was interested to hear some say recently that they have discovered that though we often talk about the heart being the seat of the emotions, that the seat of the emotions is much more in the intestinal area than once was believed or than has been believed recently. And this was, of course, the ancient thinking that the seat of the emotions was in the belly of the individual. And so as a result, this was the sensitive area of the individual. A person who had much compassion would be called an individual who had good intestines, literally. And the Greeks had no problem with that at all. Actually, they would use it in a much looser way. We would use a similar term today if we talked about guts. And they actually talked about a person with guts being a person who was compassionate, not a person who had nerve, but rather a person who was compassionate. Hence this word used here. It's speaking of compassion. It's speaking of unusual mercy. And I just would say, have you put on in your own life tender mercies? Have you learned what it is to really put on tender mercies in your life? That's something that should be a part of your fashion as far as a believer is concerned. It's in vogue as far as those that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the word kindness. And the word is krestates, and it simply means gentle, gracious. It's the disposition of a person being very gracious. And grace going clear back to the concept, the real concept of grace, God's grace. It's God's grace being carried out in a practical way in the life of an individual. You know, grace means unmerited favor. And the problem with people today is they're always trying to get even with someone else. They're always trying to keep current, you know. If they have done them wrong, they've got to do them wrong back. And the motto in the business world is, you know, do unto others before they do you. And they get the idea that you've got to lash back. You've got to fight for your rights. This really has the content and the idea of a yieldedness of rights, so that you look at the other person and consider whether they deserve it or not, has nothing to do with it. You consider their best advantage because of God's grace working through you. So this is really a very important aspect. Then the word humbleness of mind. This is a big word. If you're taking notes, I'd better write it down. T-A-P-E-I-N. Tapen is the root, and then O-P-H, oh, I better put an R in there, R-O-S-U-N-E. How about that? Told you it was a big word, didn't I? You know what it means, really? It means a deep sense of moral littleness. It means an individual has come to the place where he realizes what he truly is. That he's nothing. And I look through Scripture and I see many, many places. For instance, 12th chapter of Romans, where it tells us, you know, that we're not to be high-minded. We're not to consider only our own feelings. Book of Philippians, we'll get to that on Sunday mornings, because there's a number of places there where it talks about this matter. And you know, when you think of this, you realize that this is something that an individual, a Christian, must recognize, must be put on in his life. It's not a disguise. It's a part of your apparel. You're wearing clothes tonight. You're not trying to disguise yourself. You're trying to be fashionable, at least I hope to some degree. You're trying to be fashionable within reason. But you see, your Christian life must be fashionable. And this is something that you must put on. It's something that you wear. You wear it like a cloak, like an outer garment. And as you have a deep modesty as you realize that you're a sinner for whom Christ died. You know, one of the stories that touched my heart a long time ago was where a man in a congregation of people like this had sinned very, very severely, had fallen into deep sin. And the pastor of the church met with his board, and he went around the room to each member of the board, and he said, "What do you think we should do?" And the first man said, "The scripture is very clear. No question about it. The man will have to be thrown out of the church. There's no question. We have to take the steps of discipline involved. And this is like a cancer in our church if we were to let it stay. We must deal with it." The next man said, "Definitely, I agree with my brother here. We need to deal with this thing and deal with it swiftly." And they went around the room and each guy gave his opinion, and everybody was of the opinion that that's exactly what they should do. And finally, they came to the last man. And the pastor turned to him and said, "And what do you think?" And all of a sudden, the man couldn't speak. His voice was choked with tears streaming down his face. And he said, "Oh, Pastor, he says, "all I can think of is that except by the grace of God, that would have been me." And the pastor said, "Then, my friend, will you go with me to seek to restore this brother?" You see, that's what it's all about. The other men were not qualified to deal with the man's sin because they did not recognize that they too could have done the same thing. Whenever you deal with sin in the life of the lives of individuals, and this is necessary on occasion, you must deal with it from the standpoint that ye who are spiritual restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye not one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And you see, people very quickly read Matthew 18 and they say, well, it says for two people to go and to face the brother with this problem. And then if he won't hear you, then to get the rest. And they take that passage and they say, go do it. That's exactly what you ought to do. But you have to put the rest of the New Testament in with it too. Who are the two that should go? Two men who recognize that if it were not for the grace of God, it would have been them. And one of the reasons there's not more restoration in cases like this in churches is because there's not the recognition of the qualifications. And you see, as we deal with this kind of thing, we have to be aware. We have to be aware of this. You know, we as Christians sometimes tend to be like Pharisees. Because here is a man who's involved in something. He's done something. And you see, we want to help that man. But we go with a kind of pharisaical attitude. Look, I'm better than you, but I can raise you to my heights. You know, if you'll just let me, if you'll just listen to me, I can straighten you up. Instead of restoring such an one in the spirit of meekness. You know, the word restore is used there in Galatians 6. Is a word that actually was used, it was a medical term, and it was the putting together of two bones that had been broken. A doctor would do this in order to have the bones set properly. And that's the word that's used. It's also used for mending nets and for other things. But that's one of the major uses of the word, is the putting back together of that which has been broken, particularly the broken bone. But you see, there are people whose bones are broken inside. They're not physical bones like the arm or the leg, but their bones just the same, and they're broken. And they're broken lives. And what you need are restorers. But if you're to be a restorer, there needs to be the humbleness of mind. And then comes the word meekness. Now see, all of this is, you're to be dressed in this. These are your clothes. Wherever you go as a Christian, you ought to be wearing the fashion of the believer. And you see, those kind of things are always in fashion in every kind of circumstance. Humbleness of mind, then meekness. Now here's the word P-R-A-O-T-E-S. And it means, actually, an inwrought grace of the soul. It actually is an attitude of an individual whereby he accepts all of God's dealings with him as being right and proper and good. It's not an attitude of resignation, saying whatever may be, not that. But rather a recognition of the hand and finger of God in every circumstance of life. And that somehow God is allowing circumstances, some difficult things, some hard things, some things that are difficult to face in our everyday life, but nevertheless things that are designed by a God who loves us. And we do not dispute what He brings into our life. We do not resist what He brings into our life. That's part of your wardrobe. As a Christian, you're to wear that. Long-suffering. Now, that means actually long-tempered. Macrothumia. Macrothumia. Long-suffering. Actually, this is a man, this has to do with an individual faced with wrong on the part of another person, where another person hurts you. Where another person lashes out at you. And you're to wear the cloak of macrothumia, long suffering. You're not easily provoked. No matter how you suffer from the hand of the individual, you are not easily dissuaded from being sweet and loving and kind to him. Then notice, forbearing one another means literally to bear with. A-N-E-C-H-O, an echo, means to bear with. Forgiving one another. Here again, we have the connotation of God's grace. Here the word means grace directly. Charizomai. It means gracious. It means to grant forgiveness, actually, and to show grace to another individual. And then notice, it finishes up by saying, above all these things, put on, that's implied, it's not in the original, but it's implied from the earlier word in verse 12, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, I like what Vincent says here, where he says, love embraces and knits together all the other virtues. Dr. Lightfoot says, love is the outer garment that holds all the others in place. You have all these other garments on, but now you got to put on the overcoat. You got to put on the final garment. And that garment is the garment of love. And of course, this is agapao love. It's the love that is not easily provoked, the love that thinketh no evil, the love that does not keep track of the wrong that it suffers. It's that kind of love that we're dealing with here. And it's a very important thing to bind together all of the rest of these qualities. By love. And then notice there's another part here. Let the peace of God umpire in your heart. Rabeo is the word. It means to umpire or to call balls and strikes. That kind of an idea. The way you can know whether you're doing right or wrong in a circumstance is whether or not the peace of God is really at rest in your heart. If you're in turmoil about something, if you're stirred up about it, Well, then that's the peace of God saying, you're out. That's the peace of God saying, don't do that. You see? And though you can't entirely rely upon just the way you feel in these circumstances, yet the peace of God is very vital as far as calling the balls and strikes in our life. So we know what we should do. And I always tell people they're seeking the will of God in addition to all of the other things. After you have made the decision, do you have peace? If you don't, slow down. Wait. If you don't have peace in your heart, that is the final capstone. Because you see, when the peace of God umpires, He will let you know with a quiet rest what you ought to do. Never forget the call that God laid on our lives to come here to Valley Church. Some of you maybe don't know much about that, but we left a church in Washington that we loved very much, and our heart was there, and we would have spent our life there without any problem. We had everything going for us from every standpoint, and the Lord was blessing, and sky was the limit, as near as we could see. And of course, I always had felt that if I ever wanted to leave a church, I wanted to leave it at the peak of prosperity, but I didn't feel that we'd reached our peak yet, you know, and I really, really didn't want to go. And the Lord just laid on our heart that at least we ought to come and give a shot at it here. And that was one of the reasons when I met with the elders, you know, or met with the pastor seeking committee, I was perfectly relaxed because I really wasn't too anxious to impress them. And everything they asked me, I just gave them the answer. I really didn't care what they thought. And that's the best way in the world to go candidate for a church, you know, where you really don't care whether you come or not. I was happy for what I heard about Valley Church, but you know, that wasn't what impressed me. The Lord had to impress me. And they asked me, you know, I'll never forget when they called me after we'd candidated, and I felt the same way when I candidated. You know, I came and told the people, you're looking me over, but I'm looking you over too, so don't get too, you know, relaxed about the whole thing because I haven't made up my mind. But anyway, they voted that day, and they called me that evening and told me about the vote, and they were you know, interested in knowing what my inclinations were. And I told them. I said, I don't know yet. I don't know. And so then I laid it before the Lord with very specific steps. And that's a long story. But as I laid it before the Lord, and I in a time of earnest prayer and fasting before the Lord, went off by myself and just wrestled with this thing, when I finally came to the decision, there was a peace that settled over me that was, it was like the calm after the storm. You know, the birds were singing and everything seemed to be so right. Everything was in order. And I went back to my home and I called my board members and had them meet there at my home. And I said, fellas, I have to share with you that the Lord has made it very, very clear that we're to go to California. And the peace of God just was settled in my heart. I had no qualm about it at all. And it was a hard thing, a difficult thing for everybody concerned, but it was right, you see. And when we know it's right, when we have that peace in our heart, then it's a peace of God that passes all understanding. And of course, we know now that God has brought us here, and we've seen, you know, what He can do in the lives of many people through, as we often say, the jawbone of an. If God could use the jawbone of an ass, He can use me. And really, sometimes we feel like that's just about who we are—just an instrument, just a crude instrument. But yet, God is the one that's working. If there's anything accomplished, it's to His glory. You see. But now listen. The peace of God is a very vital part of this cloak that you have, that you're wearing. This is a multicolored cloak. I like to think of it that way rather than individual pieces of clothing, but rather a multicolored cloak, like a coat of many colors, a coat like Joseph's coat, a coat that reflects the glory of God in many different ways and should be the armor and should be the suit for every single one of us. And then, of course, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and so on. See how it all fits together. Now, it's not my intention, of course, to exegete that passage tonight, but it's so important that we see that this is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians when he says to put on this new man, because this new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. So let's look back there again now at Ephesians 4, and we'll put the cap on it and then get into this practical area and get started on that tonight. All right. Again, Ephesians 4 and verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created. That means, actually, let me put that down for you. A very important Greek word. Ktizo. Ktizo. You know what it means? It's translated here, create, but it's a word that means to bring order out of confusion. To bring order out of chaos. It's a word that would be used in regard to a catastrophic thing where someone came in and rebuilt a city after it had been catastrophically destroyed. And they bring order out of the chaos. Where there would be a... This is the idea here. And it says that this new man, and remember, that's kenos. It's the new man in the sense of being different, not in the sense of being new in time, but rather being different. That you put on the new man, which after God is created, there's order brought out of chaos, created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, righteousness is a word that means according to a standard. And I remind you again that whenever God uses the word righteousness in relationship to believers, He is talking about righteousness in the realm of perfect righteousness. You may have righteousness. In other words, you look around the room and you can find 10 people who are worse than you. And because of that, you can say, I am better than these 10 people. I am more righteous than they. Now, that's a legitimate thing, I guess, if you're trying to make that kind of a comparison, because it's probably true. There, if we could add up all our sins, there's some people that have sinned more than others, all right? And there is such a thing as relative righteousness. But you see, we're talking about a wrong standard. Perfect righteousness is the standard of Jesus Christ. Now, how are you doing in regard to that? Well, you know that you need His imputed righteousness in order to be called righteous. But you see, what God does is, first of all, He gives you imputed righteousness. There again, we think in terms of Paul's writing to the Corinthian church when he said, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He took all of our sin and He bore it on the cross. And He takes all of His righteousness and He credits that to our account. That's what we mean by imputed righteousness. That righteousness was credited to your account. Now we have that. Now, having had that, and that's a part of our position in Jesus Christ, now God tries to work out that practical righteousness in an everyday life. But His standard does not change. And you see, His standard is still a perfect standard. Now, we'll never be perfect, but He's moving toward that goal. And He is seeking to perfect us. He is seeking to complete us. And He's seeking to give this new man is a righteous man. And He wants us to constantly live with the new man as a part of our clothes so that then His righteousness is worked out according to the will of God in the life of the individual. And then true holiness. Not only righteousness, but true holiness. Again, we couldn't be holy in ourselves, but we are made holy. by the work of the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts and lives. All right, now that gives to you then the foundation. And if you haven't studied with us for the past several months, you know, it might be a good idea to get those tapes, because you're going to be on pretty shaky ground if you don't have the foundation underneath. There are a lot of things that we've been teaching over and over and over again, trying to lay a foundation. It's upon that foundation now that we are going to build in some very specific areas. Paul helps us a whole lot, because I'm just going to read for you and I'm going to show you that Paul now begins to show how this actually works out in life. Look at it. You put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore? He clears his throat, takes a deep breath, and says, all right, let's get down to brass tacks. Let's get right down where you live. And let's start calling a spade a spade, and we're going to deal with this thing on a very personal level. Number one problem. You people have a problem with lying. You say, oh, well, I don't need that. You know something? All of us, to one degree or another, are liars. And I want to remind you right off the bat, we no longer are talking about man's standard. I know that you're not as bad a liar as some of the guys that we work with. And you're probably not nearly as bad a liar as you used to be. But have you ever thought of the fact that in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, came grace and truth? And the truth as it is in Jesus Christ is totally clear, unvarnished truth. Total transparency. And I'll tell you something. There is not a single person here tonight who is totally and completely truthful. All right? But God wants to go to work on you. And I think before you start helping all those liars that you're going to try to help, you'd better start working on yourself first, see? Before you get too excited about going out and using this on the liar down the street, remember the liar that lives behind your glasses. Remember that you are probably much more of a phony than you would ever like to admit, and your very unwillingness to admit it makes you all the more phony. You see? And Paul begins to deal with lying. And we're going to talk about lying. We're not going to get very far. I can see that already. So we're going to have to come back next week for another dip. But at the same time, you know, that gives you an excuse. If you really are afraid of what the Scripture might say about what a liar you are, then you don't have to come back next week, see? But then, of course, we'll know who the real liars are, won't we? Oh, wasn't that a dirty trick? All right. Don't run away from truth. If you run away from truth, it's because of falsehood. And we're going to talk about this. And we're going to put all that we've learned to the test in regard to this matter of truth, so that we can become more truthful, honest individuals, and then be able to help others. Because as we learn it, then we're going to be able to help other people to be more truthful, because they've got the same problem. In fact, I would dare say, from my own personal observation, that there are a great many people who are not nearly as sick as some of the doctors would like to say they are. It's just that they have escaped from reality by lying. And they have lied and lied and lied and lied, lied to themselves, so that they've become habitual liars in some realm. Now, some people would call them mentally ill. It's interesting, because God never said anything about mental illness. He did call people liars and stealers and angry people and bitter people. People like this, you see. But you see, God does not deal with the thing on a superficial level. He goes to the root. He doesn't just deal with the fruit. If He sees bananas growing on you, He knows you've got banana roots. And he knows that if you've got lies coming out of you, it's because your roots are lies. And so he deals with the root. He goes right to the heart of the thing. Man, it hurts. It trumps all over you. Because all of us have a problem with being dishonest. All of us have a problem with lying. Wow. I better keep reading here. We'll never get here. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Now, he does several things. I get a kick out of Jay Adams. In one of his books, he has indicated that little thing that kids have used a lot, long time. You know, when is a door not a door? When it's a jar. Now, he didn't get it. You'll get it in the middle of the night. You're all Englishmen. When is a door not a door? When it's a jar. But you see, the point of the thing is, when is a door not a door? A door is not a door when it's something else. That's when a door is not a door, really. And you see, when is a liar not a liar? When he becomes a truth teller. That's when he's no longer a liar. What did we talk about? We said, first of all, that we needed to remember something. So we have to base this on doctrine. We have to base this on the character of God, who God is, and who we are as believers. We're going to do that. Secondly, we had as well the responsibility of renewing. So we're going to have to get a new scriptural perspective as to this whole business of what truth is and what lies are and where it all comes from. We're going to have to get a new perspective on it. And therefore, our spirits then will be renewed. As we get new information, the Word of God speaking to our hearts and renewing our minds. All right? Renewing our spirits, actually. All right? Then, we have to recognize the problem and we have to remove something. What do we remove? Remove lying. What do we do further? Then we add something. What's that? Well, you can't both tell the truth and tell a lie. If you habitually are lying in some area of your life, now we've got to teach you to habitually tell the truth in those areas. And when you learn to be a truth teller instead of a liar, you've reversed the process. Isn't that practical? But that's exactly what the text says. And it gives us a good reason for it. And we'll talk about that reason. The words here are, for we are members one of another. We'll talk about how that relates as we get into this. But then it goes further. Be angry. Be angry. Now, mind you, that is an imperative. That's a command. It's commanding you to be angry. Did you know that? You won't want to miss that one, because you've got to learn how to be angry. But you've got to learn how to have proper anger and properly directed anger. Otherwise, you are going to have a problem. And the rest of the verse deals with that. It says, wherefore, it says, be angry and sin not. There is an anger that is sin and there's an anger that's not sin. And we've got to learn the difference. So we've got to have a scriptural perspective on that. We've got to understand it from the standpoint of the character of God and from the standpoint of the character of the believer. And we've got to put a scriptural perspective on the whole matter. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, a very practical issue. Neither give place to the devil. It's possible for you to let Satan get his foot in the door through anger, because anger can bring bitterness. And so we have to deal with anger. And we have to make sure anger is proper and not misdirected. Okay, so we've got to learn that. That's something else. Now see, Paul's dealing with several things here. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor with his working with his hands the thing which is good, with a purpose that he may give to him that need it. When is a thief not a thief anymore? When he becomes a giver? When he learns to give? You see? It's just reversed. The whole process is reversed. And it tells us how to deal with this matter of dishonesty and theft and all of that. Some people read this and put the punctuation points in the wrong spots. They read it, let him that stole steal, no more let him labor with his hands. That's not the way it is at all. All right. But then it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. God doesn't tell you to shut up entirely. God tells you what to say. You see, one of the problems is that people that don't know what the Scripture is teaching, they'll say that the Scripture tells you to, bottle everything up inside and just let everything be inside, and you know, don't let your true feelings come out. But that's not true at all. What God does is change the true feelings, and then He wants you to really let it come out. He doesn't want corrupt communication to come out of your mouth. You're going to see the root of this as we study Scripture together on this point, and you're going to find out that God does want you to use your lips. He does want you to use your voice under control so that then you can be edifying other believers. So we're going to learn how to talk. See? And you're going to be able to teach other people how to talk. Isn't this exciting? I hope it is with you. I'm all excited. I can hardly wait. All right. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. You see, he didn't have time to go into a lot of detail here, so he just began naming some of the other things that should be dealt with. And we'll be dealing with some of those things. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. All right? So he's given us now a whole list of things that are starters. But you say, I can think of problems that are not dealt with in this list. Sure, this is just a representative list. I can think, for instance, of the problem of worry. Basically, it's not in this text. How do we deal with worry under these various divisions? There is a way of dealing with it. How about depression? How about the problem that people have of marital conflicts, communication, things like this? We're going to deal with some of those things. And we're going to try to take the Scripture and show you week by week how you can take a problem and you can sit down with a person and you can say, all right, let's study through this problem. And having studied through it, and I'll tell you something. You know one of the thrills about this? Let's suppose that you're dealing with someone who has a problem with filthy communication, but you misread them. They fooled you. And you start dealing with them about lying. Okay? You think, I think their problem is lying. You misdiagnose it. You're way off base. Okay? Guess what? It's still not going to hurt them. Because it's God's Word. See? Now, you know, if you're psychoanalysis, if you're involved in all that kind of stuff, you see, it'd be a terrible disgrace to have, you know, misread somebody and be way off base. Because, you see, the thing that you would use for one person, you wouldn't use for someone else, depending on the problem. But God recognizes the problems of all of our hearts. And all Scripture is given as God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. And all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully equipped for every good work. The Word of God is always a two-edged sword. And it really doesn't make much difference where you open your Bible and start. The point is, God's Holy Spirit is going to take the Word and He's going to bring it home to the heart. What you have to do, if you're going to be a competent and faithful counselor, is be faithful in giving them not human opinions, but the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that will bring the solution. It's the Word of God that gives us all things that are necessary that pertain to life and to godliness. And my friends, there just isn't any other area. Can you think of any other area other than life and godliness? That's the whole thing. And you see, God deals with every single problem. And there are seeds of all of these problems in the lives of every one of us. And the Word of God will just go to town on us. You know, it's really important that a pastor spend time on his knees in his study praying, oh Lord, you know, what do you want me to preach about today? It's really important, super important that he have God's message and that God deal with him with that message. But you know, it really doesn't make any difference whatsoever where he might be in a passage of Scripture, because you see, God has promised that the Word of God would not return void, but would accomplish that pleases him. And you see, I may sit, you know, the Lord may lay on my heart to preach a particular message, and I might say, well, Lord, you know, this, I know my congregation pretty well. A congregation this size, it's a little harder to know every problem well than it is in a smaller congregation. But I know when I was in Lacey and we only had a handful of people. I knew everything that was going on, you know, in the lives of all of these people. And I'd sit in my study, and I was just a young pastor, you know, just trying to learn. And I'd say, but Lord, you know, that really doesn't apply to these people. The Lord said, preach it anyway. I stand up there and I preach it anyway. Guess what? The Holy Spirit found something to use that I didn't even know was there and struck out at the hearts of the people and did something in their lives, even though I didn't see that there was any great application to them in particular. And you see, it's on that basis we can go right through these books and we can study these passages, and it's the Word of God. And you see, the one thing that I would urge you, now obviously we're not going to get into this very far tonight, but you're not going to find much about lying tonight, but I have to say this. The one thing I must urge you, use the Scriptures in counseling. If you are simply telling, in fact, I talk to people when I talk to them about winning souls. It's so important that you get them to look at the Scripture and say, what does that verse say? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, look, I didn't say that. God said that. This is God's Word. See? Because you see, you can talk your head off in trying to help a person with a problem and tell them all your opinions. And you know, your opinion isn't worth two hoots to anybody. I'll tell you something. God's Word is what God has promised to bless. And I think you need to know this book, and you need to be able to say, okay, I've got a problem here with a person who is escaping from reality because basically he's a liar. He's lying. All right? You've pinpointed it. All right, go to a text like this. Go to other texts. And begin to deal with them about the whole concept of truth and lies. Share with them the truth as it is in Jesus. See? I'll tell you, your ministry with people will multiply and multiply and multiply. And you see, let me tell you something. We get more requests than we can handle from all over this community of people who want counseling. I could do nothing 10 hours a day, 12 hours a day, but counsel people. I could do that, and that could be a full-time job. Obviously, that is not the priority that the elders have for the pastor of Valley Church. But it could be done. All right? And you know why? Because people in the community are learning or hearing from others that the counsel that we give here is not human opinion, but simply what the Scripture says. Even though that sometimes is very uncomfortable. And people who really want help are seeking out people from Valley Church saying, help me with this problem. See? And I'll tell you, there are not easy answers to some of the problems and some of the webs that people have woven for their mixed up lives. But I guarantee you that if a person is exposed on a continual basis and responds positively to the Word of God, God, the Holy Spirit, who is the master counselor, is going to give them the counsel that they need. And you see, you can be as effective in that as anyone else. If there are degrees to this, it is only degrees of knowing the Scripture. And you see, it's my privilege as a pastor to give you spiritual nourishment and food and study some of these things out and give you some help so that you then can take it, put it in your own words, and work with as many people as you can possibly take on and win them to Jesus Christ and bring them to a place of victory in their life. And I believe with all my heart, you don't ever want to copy just what I do or I give you illustrations. Don't ever just copy that. No, you put your own innovations in it. Let the Holy Spirit deal with you and take those and just use the Word of God, but use the book. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light on my path. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to the Word. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law doth he meditate day and night. It's the Word of God that will meet the needs of people. And I believe with all my heart that as we study out next week concerning lying, that's a big subject. We're going to go through it step by step, and we're going to show you from Scripture where lying originates, how it starts, what happens, why we lie, why we feel the way we do, and why it is that God wants us to have the pure, unvarnished truth and wants us to be totally transparent. Boy, I'll tell you, Scripture has a lot to say about that subject. We won't exhaust the subject, but we'll give you a few things that I think will be helpful to you. We'll do that next week. Let's just bow our hearts, shall we, for a moment of prayer? I want to just take a minute. We've come to a milestone tonight in a very real sense because of the fact that we have laid a foundation, and now we're going to begin to put practical issues upon that foundation. And as we are met here tonight, I think it would be well, since most of you are here because you want to help people. That's the reason you gather here. You're here because we've told you that we want to take the Word of God and show you how you can be of help with other people. And we want you to do that exact thing. Most of you are here for that reason. All right. But what it takes is a new level of commitment to the Word of God. And I believe that it's very important that tonight, right now, that we just tell the Lord, Lord, I believe your word. I believe that you were correct when you gave us these things, even though some of them are uncomfortable. I still believe that they're correct, and I commit myself to a ministry of being honest with the Word of God, being faithful in my administration of the Word of God in my personal life and in dealing with others. Why don't you just now, right now, come to that point of commitment? Now, Heavenly Father, we have finished a foundation. We have laid the groundwork for something now that will become very, very vital as we deal with individual problems. Your word is clear on express subjects. And we pray that we might know the answers, and we might know those passages of Scripture to which we can turn to answer the probing, searching, crying questions of people on every hand. We know, Father, that it's your purpose to minister through the saints, that the responsibility of the pulpit ministry is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And we pray that every person might be committed to you in regard to your word. Father, we believe that word is literally true. We will not in any way explain it away, but rather we'll understand it and we'll come to grips with the reality of what the word says. Help us to be honest with that word, and help us to have a commitment to helping others, not merely by human opinion, but by the very clear teaching of this precious book. We'll praise you for that in Christ's precious name. Amen. The Lord bless you.